That word guinea pig was not my word. But if I'm using you for guinea pigs tonight, you're my guinea pig. You're sweet and I love you. How's that? That ought to take the edge off of it some, and I'm not joking. That's really true. I've been here for 9 years, and I've learned to love and appreciate this congregation, standing for the truth. But I do think I had Brother Phillips worried a little bit. When I'm speaking over at Freed Hardeman in about 10 days, it's a lot longer message than the one here for tonight. And I sent him one to proofread to look at the, because he's pretty good at all of these fancy things up here, you know. And I said, have a look at this and so on. Well, I sent him the whole batch. Well, today he walked up to me and said, you know how many slides you had on that for tonight? And I let him think that for a while. But I abridged it somewhat, and we tried to cut it down because we know we're here for about 30 minutes. But it will not be exactly like the one I'll be presenting over at Freed, but it'll be a whole lot the same content. Beloved, it's so easy for us to come together on Lord's Day like this and on Sunday night and accept our worship service as sort of routine. But it is not. It is a long link from the day of Pentecost 2 millenniums ago down until tonight. A link that has been furnished by those who have gone before us, who have stood firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have passed it on to us, and we are here tonight because we're still standing fast and holding firm to the faith delivered once to the saints. Or as James warned them back in the days of the New Testament, for there are certain men that have crept in unaware, ungodly men, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, denying our Lord God and even the Lord Jesus Christ. That has not changed one bit. In the context for our verse of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, where Paul is warning us and warning them, and of course down to us too, all to stand fast and stand firm for the apostles' doctrine. It is absolutely critical, because just before he made this statement in verse 15, he talked about what a critical crisis was arising in the church. There's going to be a man of sin that's going to come, and the church is going to apostatize. And he was so worried about that. Paul cared so deeply for the church. He wrote 1 Corinthians 11 and he said, you don't understand the care that I have for the churches that come on me daily. And then again he told the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20:26. He says, when I warned the churches, I warned them with tears in my eyes. And then when he wrote about to Galatians that were so fickle and leaving, and he says, I worry over you so much, or concerned over you so much, it's like a woman in travail having a baby. Now, we've got to imagine something like this going on when he writes this passage here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, because he writes it with a heavy pen. He writes it with a heavy pen because it looks like his work that he's been so interested in, that he's done so much work for and everything, might be a loss. So when we read the passage here, urging them to stand firm in the faith to the doctrine which you have, he called it traditional doctrine, which you have received, it is extremely critical. But if it was critical for them today, it's also critical for us tonight, because apostasy is still all around us, and the same man of sin is tempting us today just like he was back then. He's out to upset the church. That's his mission. You think that the mission of this man of sin is to cause you to be lost? Well, it is. But that's really secondary to what he wants to do. Because what he really wants to do is to embrace the Almighty God of heaven, our Father. He knows that when he created us in his image. And what he would really like to do is to show to God, embarrass God by saying, look, I'll take the image in this man that you've made and you give him a free choice and he'll choose to go to hell. He'll choose to mar your image Now, whether we want to accept that really for what it is or not, that's going on. It's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's still going on tonight. And so after two millenniums of devilish opposition trying to eradicate Christianity from God's earth, a remnant of the faithful are still hanging on. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why we have up here through the dangers and toils and strife, we've already come. And it's by grace that we're sitting here tonight. And by grace, we can be carried home. Our text, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Notice that our Christian hope is anchored to this vital admonition. It's not a suggestion. It is something that's so vital that if we pay no attention to it or read over it, it can cost us our soul. The apostle has just issued a grave warning about a deadly apostasy facing the church in the first few verses above this. There are powerful deceptions offered by its opponent. He calls him the man of sin. That can be fatal if you fall for it. And what the text is really saying, and we ought to take it to heart, because it sure is opposite to what a lot of people are teaching today. It makes a difference what you believe religiously. Paul knew that, and that's why he said this. So we're still facing the same dedicated demonic enemy, the man of sin incarnate Satan. Because Satan is incarnate in his messengers. We talk about angels of the devil. Brother Pace mentioned that to me this morning. That there's more angels, of course, than the angelic devils we think about. They're the angels of the devil. And Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He is an artist at camouflage. We'll show that in a minute. And we're here tonight because he's been on more than just destroying our souls. He's trying to embarrass our Father. And we're holding on and hanging on in here and saying, you cannot do that. And yet there's many that are bowing to that image. John in the New Testament called him a liar. Our mission is to prove that John's truth is still truth by still standing firm and holding on to the apostles' doctrine just as they wrote it. For I want to say to you very plainly, and I think you already know this, that a tepid, warm, Dover, secondhand religion that passes so much for the real thing today hasn't got a chance against the dedicated enemy that's coming against the church. We have evidences today that while he might have been subtle for a while, he's coming out in the open, and we're facing some terrible things that look like on the horizon. And I want to say that there is absolutely no place in our spiritually sick, capsizing culture for any congregation not passionately holding firm to the traditional doctrine of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no place, no way, for a congregation can think of itself as the bride of Christ and throw kisses at the world and at the devil all the time. Well, there are those that prefer the clear waters of Damascus to the healing waters of Jordan, but they despise the rock from which they are hewn. And regardless of how huge the numbers are that they attract and how passionate it's worshiped, it's only encumbering the ground on which it sits. We're to remember what John the Baptist said. For such fruitlessness, God has laid the axe at the root of the tree. We don't ever know when it's going to strike, but it's going to strike. In AD 32, as we've mentioned, a man of sin, a corrupt man, an antichrist apostasy that threatened the fledgling churches was there. And Paul is issuing this vital warning for Christians to stand fast. Paul had depended, as we've already suggested there, with a heavy heart because he had such care upon himself for the churches. And you know, in looking at this, AD 52 was also an opportune time for apostasy. You know, you can go along for a while, but there's things that comes up that's opportune for apostasy. And it was an opportune time, and Paul saw that. The reason for that was that they were looking for an imminent return of Jesus Christ with high expectation. He's coming, he's coming. Hadn't Paul written just a few months earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain at his coming? And somebody that was unscrupulous and didn't mind preaching what people wanted to hear, jumped on that, twisted it a little bit, began to circulate forged letters and say, you know, he is coming. And of course, the man of sin says, if they're expecting somebody to return, I'll give it to them. And if they're expecting signs and miracles when he's coming, I'll give them some of those. And if they're expecting God to come back to judge the world, then I'll sit in the temple of God and I'll be as God judging the world. And that's the kind of apostate that they were facing. There was an open door then for the self-serving to grab hold. Sunday mornings today, sermons that never mention sin and Satan and judgment. And I heard a preacher on the TV, a big popular preacher the other day, bragging about the reason that he was preaching for a mega church is because they never mentioned that. You know? But any church that does that, that has an enhanced and beautiful orchestrated contemporary modified worship and an elaborate set decoration will greatly entice the untaught. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes those that know better. In AD 52, the opportunity was fully mature then for the man of sin to appear. And Paul wrote the Thessalonians to expose this voice as a lie. He was not God, as he was claiming. He was a man of sin. And they would lose their souls if they followed him. His deception and intimidation would be so great, though, that the only way, the only safe way they could survive, one way, and that's for us too, is to be determined to cling to the unadulterated, traditional gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, if you cling to that, you're safe. But when you develop a love for the world and you want to be like the people round about, you're a goner. You are a sitting duck for the devil when you're like that. So a remnant will always be around standing firm. And God be thanked we're here to prove that. We're part of the remnant. And we must make sure that we're in that group, for each shall give an account of himself before God. We're seeing ominous signs on the horizon of renewed aggression against Christianity in this nation. So sad. We have culture in this nation that's rapidly deteriorating and morally before our eyes. I want to go from there to some slides that I have prepared and for us to look at. You know, there's people that seem to be ready to bow to the modern culture. There's changes, you know, and differences. That's because they're really not attached to, and most of the time they're ignorant of God's word. But what causes some to bow to the image of current culture, anti-Christian trends? The very same ones that caused them to bow in 52 AD. Paul says in 2:10 and also 15, this people receive not the love of the truth. You're a dead duck. Even if you're coming to church, but there's a lot of the things that's preached straight from the Bible. And yeah, I wished it was different from that. Because there's churches out there that'll preach it the way you want it. And you can find that. And if you do not love the truth as it is in the Bible, then remember what John said about you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us loving the truth, they would have remained with us. But they didn't. So they received not the love of the truth. And not only that, he said, they had pleasure in their unrighteous ways. The world was fun. There was entertainment out there. And they were just giddy with it, you know. And this, you know, worship is sterile, you know. And why spend your time there when we can find a church that's really souped up today? This is absolutely the recipe for revolt against the Word, Christ, and His church when you put these two together. You don't really love the truth like it's written in the Bible, and you really have pleasure in it being the other way. You put those two together and you're a dead duck. You're gone. Let's look at a fact here for those not loving traditional apostolic teaching. Now, let this sink in. You cannot get God to accept your customized sacrificial offerings simply by increasing the intensity of your worship. That's been proved over and over. Have you noticed today the way that they lure people into the church is by flamboyant and intensified worship, you know? Everybody's in it, you know? I went to one time, just got into it by mistake almost. Well, it got caught where I had to go where I could take the Lord's Supper. And half of them stood and sung to the other side, the other half stood and sung to the other side and all of this. Now watch what the Bible says. You cannot do this. You cannot make God change his mind by intensified worship by just lifting your hands toward heaven. Look what Isaiah said. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I won't see them. Because the only way, James says, that our hands lifted up to heaven is with clean hands. And nobody in the worship service can lift up a clean hand who denies or is perverted from the gospel of Jesus Christ. No way. You can lift your hands all you want to. But if you're not solid on the rock of truth, he says, here I will hide my eyes from you. Well, they don't see it that way, but that's what he says. And you also, you can't get God to change his mind or to compromise. The truth is absolute. You can't get him to do it by the piety of your many prayers. Oh, I prayed about this and I prayed about that and the Lord talked to me and he told me this. You can come up with all of that stuff. Look here. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Why? Because you don't love the Word. Because you've made your own church. You've joined your own group. You worship like you want to. Pray all you want to. Be as flamboyant as you want to in your worship. I will not hear. That's got not a period after it. That's got an exclamation mark after it. Disobedience to God's Word defiles your worship. Now, you don't have to be a bank robber. You can just not agree with God on this page or that page, you know. And if you do, how can you worship God? Because when you come before God and you don't believe this or that, your worship is defiled. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verse 22, you remember the story. When Saul got in a hurry to offer worship, and that was only before the prophet Samuel and so on, he decided to go ahead and offer his own worship. Well, the real thing he was in trouble about is that God had commanded him to go over and take care of the Amalekites and kill Agag, the king, because they were enemies of Israel. But he didn't. He brought them back to worship God with. Can you imagine that? He's disobeying God, but the way I'm disobeying, God will be pleased because I'm going to offer it to him for a sacrifice. Look what Samuel says here. Hath Jehovah as great a light in burnt offerings? You can offer all these sheep you want to. God told you to kill them. Now you want to offer them in sacrifice? God told the people today and now down through the ages that you walk in the light as I am in the light, then you'll have fellowship one with another. But if you run or flee from the light, that won't happen. And so in obeying the voice of Jehovah, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. He says you can't worship enough. You can't offer intensified worship enough that God will change his mind and say, well, we'll do it like they want to. It just won't happen. When traditional biblical apostolic doctrine is compromised, sanctification is lost. A Christian is supposed to be sanctified before God. I write to the saints, are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means that they're set apart for the service of God, been separated from sin. But when you do not walk in the traditional doctrine that Paul calls for here, you lose your sanctification. You're set aside for righteousness. You lose that. How do I know? Because look at this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you compromise the truth? You compromise your sanctification. And of course, it comes from the same word, hagios, as holiness. And so look at the dire consequences now for losing your sanctification because you walked away from the truth. The dire consequences for losing your sanctification, which is the same as holiness, by compromising traditional apostolic teaching. Look at this. Hebrews 12:14. Follow holiness. Follow sanctity. Sanctification. Your separation from the world. You keep with that. Now look what he says. Without which no man can see God. So when you pay no attention to Paul's text here and you walk away from the Word of God and you worship as you please, as flamboyant as it is and as wonderful as it is, with all the exotic settings and lights and all, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Follow holiness, sanctification, and that comes only by obeying the Word of the Lord. They're all together. And without that, no man can see God. You know, the mere claims for being a child of God may not be sufficient. You know, you hear everybody say, oh, I'm a born-again child of God, blah, 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 you know. You can hear that everywhere, but that's not sufficient. Have you ever heard about DNA tests? Have you heard people in these cases of parental care saying, I'm not the daddy of that child, and or I am the daddy of the child, or whatever. Did you know that God had DNA tests a long time ago? And that's an absolute way that you can determine whether you're a child of God or not. Peter talked about it. God has a DNA paternity test. Divine nature attributes. If you don't have that, you haven't been born again. I don't care how much you beat your breast and say, I got it right here. Divine nature attributes are God's DNA paternity test. Peter speaks of it here in verse 2:14, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. If you're born of God, you bear the nature of the Father. Having escaped, that's part of it, the corruption that is in the world through lust. A Christian cannot be a Christian. I don't care if they take the Lord's Supper and worship, they cannot be the Christian if they love the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, act like the world. It just won't work. The paternity DNA test reveals if God is the Father. Jesus was having the discussion with some Jews in the 8th chapter of John. They said, we have God as our Father. And he said, no, you don't. If you had God as your Father, then you wouldn't be here ready to kill his son. He said, really, you're of your father, the devil. And the reason is, you have the devil's nature. You've got the devil's DNA. For the lust of your father, you will do. He or she does not have God as their father if they lust after the styles and the ways of the world. James says that, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Now, that's not friendship with people in the world per se. That's falling in love with the styles and the way of the world that do not reflect holiness and separation from the world. There is a difference, or there is no apparent difference from the lascivious styles and ways of the world. You flunk the divine paternity test of God. Paul said so in Romans 6:17. You were slaves of sin, but now it's supposed to be different. You're slaves of righteousness. So a religious child of God, Paul says, and we have this. We have it everywhere today around us. A religious child of the world, I said God, I meant world, practices a form of godliness, and you see them practicing all kinds of form of godliness, talking about their church and everything, but they got a problem. They deny the biblical authority of Jesus Christ. Well, I know the King James Version says they deny the power thereof, but that's what it means. When you're denying the power of the Word, you're denying the authority of Jesus Christ. And you feel free to change it. So God's child lives. Now hear it. Here's the way to detect a child of God in a congregation that belongs to God. God's child lives and speaks as the oracles of God, or he flunks the divine paternity test. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Titus 2:11-12, he tells us there that the grace of our Lord Jesus has appeared to all men, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and precious in this present generation. Why does the world look so good to all these people that want to run and ape it? It's because Satan has a very, he's an artist at camouflage. And he says, it sounds like Forrest Gump, doesn't it? But he says, Satan pictures sin as a box of chocolate. He covers biblical terms with sugary rhetoric. Ungodliness is just having a dysfunctional personality. When Paul resisted Hymenaeus and Alexander, he said, I gave them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. But if you listen to a lot of talk on TV today, that these old fellows, they just had a dysfunctional personality. Adulterous relationship? I heard this on TV the other day discussing, you know, they were living with somebody. And of course, it's just pure adultery as far as the Bible's concerned. But they called it, they didn't call it adultery. No, you cover that up. He's my significant other. He's my significant other, or she is. Now listen to me. Herodias would have loved that. She would have never chopped John the Baptist's head off. She would have hugged and kissed him on the cheek, you know. Lying and immorality today, just situation ethics, you know. If you're getting a tight, it's okay to lie, you know, cheat, whatever. And then there's perverted sex. Perverted sex is merely having a gay lifestyle. And I'll tell you right now, Sodom and Gomorrah would have applauded that, wouldn't they? Standing firm takes good old common sense. He can sugarcoat it all he wants to. He wants to take the edge off of God's plainness for sin. You can't tame a lion by saying kitty kitty to him, you know. And you can't call the bomb a Christmas candle because it'll still kill you. And you can't call cyanide candy because that would only magnify its danger. You can't remove the curse of sin by giving it pretty names. That's just mocking God. And Paul says in Galatians 6, you can't do that. Standing firm takes good old common sense then. History repeats, testifies to this. Psalms 19 and verse 17, Romans 6, 23. The wicked will be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. Oh, our nation is going in the wrong direction for the last many decades now. And I don't know what's out there. God said these abominations, though, will destroy nations. I'm not the first one to say this. We had a study here not long ago. A fellow presented, and he presented some of these things. But here are the things that the Bible says will destroy a nation. They'll destroy the individual because individuals make up the nation. You destroy enough individuals, you've destroyed the nation. So goes the home, so goes the nation. Well, in Leviticus 18, and other places in the Bible that I'll be showing here, he says, these nations, I'm bringing you into this nation over here, or Palestine. I'm going to give you this land because these people are sordid over there. The land vomiteth them out because they committed these crimes. And when you commit these crimes, you're not worthy of being a nation. You destroy the nation. One of them mentions is idolatry, falling down to these false idols. Another one was adultery. Adultery will destroy the family, destroy the individual, destroy nations. Dishonest judging. You remember Samuel's sons? Perverted judgment. And then all of these things are called blasphemies that will destroy a nation. Perverted sex. Leviticus 18:22 is plain about that. And then infanticide, killing the babies. Back then it was making the babies walk through, give them over to fire. But what's the difference? You're killing a baby, you're killing a baby. God said these abominations, and I put this up here. Now, how many of these that we've talked about that destroy nations and individuals, how many of these are flaunted before us in our church, in our capsizing culture? How many? Look around. Look at TV, whatever. How many are there? Look down over there at that list there that will destroy a nation and will destroy individuals. God says that. And now it looks like that we're just wrapped up in it. And not only that, they love it. They love unrighteousness. Sad, isn't it? Essentials for standing firm is faith, focus here, and we won't have to quit here in just a minute. You're going to give me 4 more minutes, aren't you? Essentials for standing firm is faith, focus, and knowledge. Faith. 1 John 5, it says, faith is the victory. Hebrews 11 says, without it, it's impossible to please God. Prayer is useless without it. James says, if you're going to pray, you got to have it. But now, if all of this is true, then the essential for obtaining faith is paramount. Look at this. You have to have a dedication to study. Romans 10, 17. You can't have faith without faith coming by hearing the Word of God. If we really took that to heart and knew that it stood between us and going to heaven, you couldn't keep people knocked out of Bible class. You couldn't keep them away from worship service. Because it's faith that gives the victory, and faith comes by hearing. We pass over it sometimes. It's sort of like checking it off. You've got to hear, you've got to believe, you've got to... Listen, this is critical. So if faith is so critical, then it's also critical that I've got to do whatever I have to do to get the faith. Same thing in 2 Timothy 2:15. Give diligence, and then 1 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture inspired is given for doctrine, correct, and correct instruction, that the person might be perfectly furnished to every good work. This is also needed. Focus. I'm going to jump through this. Paul said, this one thing I do. I think the reason why we amble along so much today, we're focused on so many things. Man, if you don't believe it, you watch them driving down the street with these little things they're trying to text on today. I tell you what, I drove up with the red light the other day, and one had one of these and also had a hamburger trying to eat. And you'd be surprised what goes on in traffic and around us. Paul says, this one thing I do, and I believe a dedicated Christian that wants to go to heaven with eternal life and understands the consequences will stay focused. But we don't do it all the time. Peter didn't. 14:30, you remember Peter walking on the water? He was focused on Jesus, but it was only when everything in the world around him, the storm, detracted his attention, and when we allow things to detract our attention, just as Peter, we begin to sink. May God help us to have the faith of Peter, who when he did, said, Lord, save me. That's what will happen. Then there's knowledge. There's knowledge of know the Lord, know your enemy, and know yourself. Know the Lord because the Church of Christ is a teaching institution, and you absolutely can't teach without knowledge. That's fatal. Religious zeal is no substitute for knowledge. Paul said about the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but they don't, not according to knowledge, they don't know Jesus Christ. Well, Hosea said, without knowledge, people are destroyed. So we have to know the Lord, but we've got to know the enemy also. The Holy Spirit calls him the destroyer. That's what Apollyon means. Sometimes he's called a lion. Sometimes he's a sheep in wolf's clothing, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he is a serpent with deadly poison. But to the world, he's a lovely prince. You see, that's what the Bible calls him. One who loves the Word, though, has eyes to see the difference. And that's why we gather here this morning to take the Lord's Supper. And that's why we're back here tonight. Because a Christian is different. I'm going to end it there. I've got some more slides, and I'm prejudiced. I think they're just as good as these. But we're going to end it there because of our time. If there's someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you obey the gospel like the Bible says in the New Testament by believing with your heart, like the eunuch did in the 8th chapter of Acts, repent of your sins, like those on the day of Pentecost were told to do, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, then and then only can you rise to walk in newness of life. And when you come out, God adds you to the church because you're his child, and you take on by the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart God's DNA paternity test, the divine nature that lives within your breast. Amen and amen. If there's a soul here tonight that would be baptized, or one here tonight, say, Brother Noel, and I am really, well, don't tell me, just necessarily tell the Lord that I have been slack. I just really need the prayers of the church, and I'd like to do it now. Well, that's what we're here for, and that's what we're having this service. And we'll be glad to help you do that if you see fit to come.